Pastor had a little accident, hurt his back, doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. Hope he learned his lesson. Anyway, I emailed him this morning, and he said he was able to walk a block, so that's an improvement from Wednesday. He hurt his back, and that I spent 5 hours with him in the emergency room, despite his not wanting to go. But I said, let's go. That's what we have paramedic ambulances for. Let's bring you there and get you treated. So anyway, I don't have any fancy pictures, as you can see, but isn't it nice to once have the cross up there? You know, it's a shame that we don't have, you know, a screen on each side or something where we couldn't show that beautiful cross all the time. And, you know, I was thinking about the ministries of the church here. You know, we've got VBS in Awana. The ladies have a Bible study now, a home group. And we've got the music that we just heard, you know, a Wednesday night prayer and stuff like that. And I thought, you know what? None of these things would have any meaning at all if it wasn't for the cross. Because without the cross of Jesus Christ, we'd still be lost sinners. Instead, we're people saved by grace. Unfortunately, still sinners, but people trying to do better and better. Anyway, a cooler morning. And it seems like we just can't get into springtime. One warm day and a couple cool days. And as you know, we had quite a tremendous winter. It was the third coldest winter, the third snowiest, the third most below zero days. We had over 20 days below zero. And I've got a little story for you about winter, and I want you to pay very close attention to it so you understand what's going on in the story. There was an old couple living in Chicago, tired of the long, cold winter. They decided they wanted to go down to Florida to warm up their aching and cold bones. So they made reservations for a week down in Florida, Saturday to Saturday. And it was just about time for that vacation to start when the wife remembered she had a very important business luncheon on Saturday. So she said to her husband, you go down, get into the room, and I'll come down Sunday, the next day. So he went down, got himself, you know, into the room and stuff, and everything was fine. He thought, let me email my wife and just let her know everything's okay. So he typed up an email, and he's trying to think of his email address. He's having kind of a senior moment, shall we say. That's popular these days, senior moment. I used to forget things when I was young, so that's okay. Anyway, he types up this email, sends it off, and he doesn't realize that his email address that he typed in is one character off. So his email didn't go to his wife, who was supposed to come down the following day to Florida. It went to a little old lady whose husband was a Baptist preacher, and he just died the day before. She hears a little jingle. She knows there's an email. She goes on, clicks on it on the computer screen. She reads the email, and she falls to the floor in a dead faint. Family rushed in. They were there, of course, because her husband died the day before. Saw her laying there. Saw the email screen, and they read it, and it simply said, Dearest honey, just got myself all checked in. Making plans for your arrival tomorrow. Your loving husband. P.S. Boy, it sure is hot down here. That's the greatest story I ever heard. I heard that 10 years ago at a Founders Week down at Moody by Dr. Tony Evans, a tremendous African-American preacher out of a big church in Dallas, Texas. That's a great thing. I've told that a few times. And after a couple years, I just got to tell it again. I hope you love it as much as I do. Yep. Poor little old lady. Anyway, the message today. And by the way, if you enjoy the message, I did it. If you don't, Pastor Tom did it, and he gave it to me. So, see how it goes. how to be joyful or how to be a person filled with joy. Now, we all know that when you're going through a good time in your life, the ball's bouncing your way, it's easy to be joyful, right? It's easy to be joyful. How about when you go through a difficult time? Maybe one of those dark seasons of your life, or maybe you have something traumatic happen to you, a sudden loss of a loved one or something like that. Then how can you have joy in your life? You know, I was thinking to myself, in the tough times, it's hard to have joy. And I certainly don't mean that someone going through struggles in their life is going to be whistling and skipping down the street. My wife passed away 8 months ago. So far, I haven't whistled and skipped down the street. I've been in a lonely time. But because I trust in God, because I trust in His Word, I know where my wife is. And whenever I think, get down in the dumps myself, I think about her. I trust His Word. I know she's in heaven. I know she's having a great time. And there's no more cancer, no more pain, no more nausea. For her, that day was really a good day. She certainly wasn't expecting to not see me again when I said goodbye to her that morning, and the next I knew she was in heaven, but it was a good day for her. And that brings me some joy, enough joy to at least get through a difficult time. I'm not jumping with joy, but it's enough so that I'm not ready to jump off a roof or do something. Anyway, Psalm 37 is 40 verses. Today we're basically going to spend on the first 7 verses. Later on in my message, we will touch a little bit on the whole 40 verses, what the whole psalm is really like. How to be joyful. Today I'm going to pull out 5 key points from these 7 verses, which will help us if we follow them. God's word doesn't do any good sitting with dust on it. We've got to follow it. It'll help us to at least have some joy in our lives, some joy. First key point, don't worry. Verse 1, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. You know, this last Good Friday was 37 years ago that I gave my life to the Lord. You can see it was an emotional thing I did. On a pastor's house out in Wheaton, I was attending Cicero Bible Church, a great church back a few decades ago when it was one of the fundamental churches really in the Chicago suburbs and that. Gave my life to Christ and that. And, you know, before that, I had a lot of questions in my mind. And I was struggling with this. I wasn't really envious of those who do wrong, but I thought, you know, some just lousy people, you know, some mean, nasty people just seem to have a good life. You know, they've got money, jobs, and they live a long age. They have good health. And it seems pretty good. And then some nice, good, godly people struggle. They have things happen in their life time after time. And then surgeries and things. And you think, you know, it just doesn't seem right. And it didn't. I was looking at it from the worldly standpoint, that it's not fair. And who says life is fair on this earth? I was looking at it as though the world does, as this lifetime of 70, 80, 90 years is the whole ball of wax. And if you look at it that way and think, this is it, this is everything, then you can think that way. You know, you can think about people that do wrong and how come their life is okay. You know, and it can bother you with that. Of course, I started getting into Word immediately. It was a instant change for me. Driving home from the house in Wheaton, I had to pull off the road twice. I was crying so much I couldn't see. Anyway, I saw in the book of James that it tells me life is like a breath. When we look at it from the world standpoint, it's like this is everything. The commercials tell you the same thing. Do everything. Please yourself. you know, you want something, you don't have money, buy it, you know, because, you know, you're getting older. Like, you got to get it done in this life. Really, this world is trying to kick God out of everything. And the fact that we have an eternity to look through. And I realized then that when we compare a long, long life, 100 years on this earth, to eternity, there is no comparison. You can't compare it. You can't say eternity is 1,000 times longer, because eternity is eternal. It has no bounds. It has no time limit. So there's no comparison. You're comparing it maybe at most 100 years with infinity, and you really can't do that. So that changed my perspective. Not having that worldly thing, thinking about, oh, man, you got to get it in this lifetime, because that's it. Psalm 73 tells us, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. They are free from the burdens common to man. Pride is their necklace. The evil thoughts in their minds know no limits. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, but their tongues take possession of the earth. Tremendous statement there. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, but their tongues take possession of the earth. Because they're worldly people looking at life from a worldly standpoint, not a godly standpoint. Verse 2 tells us that like the green grass withers, green plants die. It's talking about really how short life is. So life is like a breath on a cool morning when you blow out and you see that vapor and it's gone. And I've been on the calls on the fire department. I've been on the calls where when I was pulling them out of the car, their body was still warm. Thought, what were they thinking 5 minutes before? Toughest call I ever had on was a little Volkswagen going north on 294 through Oak Brook. One car accident. 10, 11 at night, fell off, crunched in by the guardrail and the big bridge abutment. We had to cut the guardrail off and have a tow truck pull the car out. We got them out of there. Young couple. Could tell by their driver's license. They were 22, 23 years old. Married. Same names. And I pulled the one out. It was like a sack of jelly. They were crushed, still warm. And in the back seat, there was a pizza box with a pizza in it, still warm. And I thought, where were they an hour before when they thought they had their life? We're in love. We're young. We're newlyweds. Let's get a pizza, bring it home, and, you know, watch TV or something. And they're gone. That's how fast life is. But fortunately, for us believers, it's not the whole ball of wax. It's really just the beginning of a great beginning. So when you worry, as it says here, don't worry. It interferes with your ability to worship God. We all came here this morning. You know, some of us had distractions, something bothering us, something we're worried about, and it tends to take away from what we gain out of the music and God's word here this morning. What's worrying? To me, worrying is when you're consumed thinking about something that you really have no handle on. You cannot do something that changes the outcome. It's going to happen anyway. That's what worrying is. And believe me, I think, you know, it's good to be concerned about things. Okay? Not worried. Be concerned about things that you can somehow facilitate a change in the outcome. Eating right. Exercising, you know, that certainly has something to do with our overall health and our longevity. Being good stewards of our money so that we have money to give back to the Lord. It's all His anyway. Money for retirement so we don't have to live on someone. It's good to be concerned about things, but not to be worried about things that we cannot change the outcome. It's going to happen anyway. It's been said worrying is like rocking in a rocking chair. It doesn't get you anywhere, but it gives you something to do. And I think some people just love worrying every day about everything. The word fret here means to wear away, to corrode, to chaff or rub away. It's all negative things. To fret about something. It's nothing building up. It's all wearing away at yourself, corroding yourself, rubbing yourself down. It's all negative to fret about something. Second key point here is trust in God and do good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. The word trust here is used 152 times in the Old Testament. New Testament words for trust are faith and belief. Realizing he will always be there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We're not here having to struggle through life on our own. We can tap into tremendous power. He'll be a place to hide in times of trouble. He will be a refuge for us. Is that a great word? A refuge. A refuge in times of trouble. He'll be there to lean on when our bodies and our spirits get weak. When we get old. I had someone tell me a long time ago, it might have been a fireman after I became a believer. They didn't like it anymore because I wasn't joining in on their off-color jokes. So he told me, I don't need religion. I don't need God or any of that. It's all a crutch. I can make it on my own. Well, I'm glad that I know I can't make it on my own. And I'm glad I have that for a crutch. I'll put that under my arm. I'll lean on that cross all the time and tap into that power because I know I can't do it on my own. He'll be there to stand on when the ground under us starts to give way. You've all seen the footprints in the sand, little picture, photo, whatever. Two sets of footprints going through the sand, a man and the Lord. All of a sudden, the one set of footprints disappears, and it's only one set. The man says to the Lord, how come? That was when I was going through a difficult time in my life, and you abandoned me. And he said, son, I was carrying you. Those were my footprints when there was only one set of them. It's a great illustration. He can carry us through the difficult times when we don't have much to be joyful about. Trust in God. Psalm 40 tells us, talks about being in the bottom of a dark, miry, mucky pit. And we need to look up and cry out to God, and he'll rescue us. He'll rescue us. It doesn't mean everything is going to be better, but he'll give us enough to get through a difficult time. Trusting in the Lord means having faith, believing in him, believing in his word. And without believing in his word, we can't have faith in it. You have to first believe it, that it's the inspired word of God, and then we can put our faith in it. Without believing in his word and his promises, how can we really trust in him? Excuse me. Have you ever been inside on a stormy night? Talking about God being a place of refuge. Outside, the wind's howling. Rain, maybe hail, lightning, inside. It's cozy to be inside on a stormy night. A lot of times that seems cozier than on a regular night. You're inside, you're trusting in your roof, trusting in your electricity to keep on and your sump pump, and you're sitting by the fire. You're feeling great. 50 feet away outside, it's terror. It's terror. Being inside is like being surrounded by God and being in his refuge in that. That's what it's like to trust God and enjoy safe pasture. Third key point, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? Means to know him, to take pleasure in him, to love him, to surround yourself with him. The key here is to be in the will of God. I've had people also over the years in the other church and that, you know, talk about how can I know I'm in the will of God? And I say, how about this? How about reading it, understanding it, and obeying it and practicing in it? so that the decisions you make because you understand God's word. So that every time there's a tough decision, you don't have to call Pastor Tom or someone and get his advice. It starts becoming part of your life. Your every day is having something to do with the word of God, your decisions and everything in it. A good example of that is a young couple with a couple kids. They're looking to buy a house. They find a house. It's a nice, modest house, big enough for them, and they can afford it. Of course, the real estate person shows them one bigger, and they think, wow, this is a nice house. But it costs more. And the family says, you know what? The husband's going to have to get a second job to afford this house. He'll have to be gone evenings or maybe the weekend. He won't be able to be home to help his wife raise up those children in the ways of the Lord. Be with the family. So you tell me which decision would be in the will of God. Buy the house you can afford and spend your time with your family. It's really not difficult to really understand what the will of God is. But this is our starting point here. And I don't mean that this is everything for everyone. God has certain plans for us. You know, he has plans. You read through Scripture, through the Old Testament. God had plans to use people for things. He wanted Moses to, you know, be the speaker for the nation. And, you know, he wasn't good at speaking. Or me with my throat issues. Or Jonah not wanting to go and tell the people, you know, to repent because he really wanted the wrath to come up upon them. God's will is going to get done. But I believe this with all my heart. At the moment of conception, God has a plan for our life. A plan and how to use us and certainly to give back to him, bring other people into salvation and that. He's got a plan for us. And we can derail it. Oh, it's still going to be accomplished, maybe not through us. We can stand in the way of it. But he's got an individual, specific plan for each of us, besides for his overall plan. Being joyful can apply to us in these specific ways. Application. I find joy in you, Lord, and when I do, it fills my heart with such love for my husband that I don't notice his faults anymore. I don't hear any ladies saying anything. I find joy in you, Lord, and when I do, I can better handle my arrogant boss at work. I find joy in you, Lord, and when I do, it fills my heart with such patience that I can joyfully handle my screaming children. And I find joy in you, Lord, and when I do, it fills my heart with a strong desire to worship God, to worship him and give back to him. So the place of joy is the place of his desire, and his desire is for us to be in his will. Read it, understand it, apply it to your lives. Fourth key point, dedicate your future to the Lord. Dedicate your future to the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Commit your way to the Lord. The word commit here means to pledge or entrust. It means to take everything you have, yourself, your family, your life, your jobs, your possession, and that, and it's to entrust it into his care. Quit trying to handle everything by yourselves. Bring God into it. That's what he wants. He wants to be part of our lives, a strong part of our lives. Believing that he can care for us better, certainly, than we can care for ourselves. And it's, unfortunately, being committed is not going to church every Sunday. Okay? Going to church every Sunday is a great thing. It's a great starting point. Because if you leave home, come to church here for the service, go home, you just gave 2 hours to the Lord. What about the other 166 hours in the week? Are you going to try to handle the rest of the week on your own? We need to be doing something each and every day. We need to be committing communicating with Christians. We need to be in prayer. We need to be reading His Word, even a devotional, the little daily bread. We need to have something happening, Christian radio, that we're thinking about the Lord and focusing in on Him every day. Because if you don't, by Wednesday or Thursday, that devil's going to get his hooks in you and start pulling you down. He can't steal away your salvation, but he can steal away your joy. Need to be into something all the time, to be committed. The Hebrew definition of the word commit is to be rolled in the blood. To commit to God, we must be rolled in the blood of Christ. Imagine that picture. To be rolled in the blood of Christ, to be wrapped up, to be surrounded by the Lord all the time, at least in some way, focused in on them. That's what it means to be committed and to really dedicate your future to the Lord. So God wants us to walk in the ways of Christ all the days of our lives and as best as we can each and every day. Key point number 5, decide to wait on the Lord. Decide to wait on the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. There's that word fret again, corrode, worry. So wait patiently for Him. God, give me patience, and I want it right now. Be careful when you pray. If you pray for patience, God might just bring a difficult time into your life to teach you patience. Dave Yakeley, who isn't here, his first wife was given 9 months to live with a brain tumor, and she lived 9 years. He left his job to care for her. He told me before that happened, he was an impatient man. And he learned patience because he had to have patience with his wife, especially in the later times of those 9 years. So if you pray for patience, watch out. You might learn it the hard way. Waiting on the Lord is really resting in Him through trusting, delighting, and being committed to Him. And how can we do these things when the world seems to be a better, easier, and faster way to live? Everything, media and everything tells us, go for it. Again, everything is in this life here. You're going to come to church. You're going to come to Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, and you're going to pray every day. You can be doing something with that time. You know, you can be pleasuring yourself. Maybe you can be making extra money. Why do it? Why do we sit there and think, yes, we need to do it? We don't want to follow the ways of the world. This psalm, Psalm 37, all 40 verses really contrast the righteous people. It's a contrast of people in the will of God that have godly joy, joy which will last forever, and the worldly, the ungodly person, who well might have joy, but it's earthly joy. That's fleeting, and it'll be like a mist. You talk to anyone who's old, anyone in their 80s and 90s. You know, Wayne, just a couple weeks ago, Wilma went to heaven, married 62 years. He told me, where did it go? I'm sure there were periods of time, maybe, you know, with younger kids that each day dragged by. But after it's over, you look back and you say, it went so quick. It went so quick. So some people have earthly joy, but it's not going to last. Listen to the promises that are found in these 40 verses for those who put their trust in the Lord. It says, you will enjoy safe pasture. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will make your righteousness shine, and He will be the justice of your cause. You will inherit the land, and you will enjoy great peace. You will enjoy plenty, and He will make your steps firm. He will uphold you, and He will bless your children. You will be protected forever, and he will be your stronghold in times of trouble. That, those promises are what's going to give you joy in your life, at least some joy no matter what you go through. Here's the promises for the other people, the non-believers, the people not following God, the people that are all wrapped up into the world and their time here on this earth. Here's the contrast. Like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. They will be cut off from the Lord, and that will be forever. After a little while, they will simply be no more. The Lord laughs at them because he knows that their day is coming, and it will if they don't change. Their own swords will pierce their hearts. Their power will be broken, and the future of the wicked will be cut off. Now, if you've ever heard a psalm with the comparisons like that, that should give you the incentive that if you know anyone, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, that you just, it just seems like they're not following after God, that they're not a believer in the cross, this gives you the incentive to share Christ with them. Because this tells you the difference between what they can have and what they'll have if they don't put their faith in the cross. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you believe and understand that cross and what happened, you need to make that decision yourself. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he left heaven, came to this earth, died. It was a plan. It didn't just happen. He went to the cross and died in our place. Yes, he died for the sins of the world, but I believe that his mind just had everyone's names running through it. From the beginning until before we go into eternity, all those names, I think he was just thinking, I'm dying for you, and I'm dying for you, and I'm dying for you. That's what he did on the cross. You didn't mean to make that decision today. Don't go outside, because you never know what's going to happen. Be in that car wreck and be gone. Are you weary? Has life worn you out? My life verse is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the verse I've had to hang on to through some difficult times. The key here is it comes with a string attached. To get this, you have to come to him. And if you're still trying to do it yourself, then you haven't come to him. Tap into that power. So quit worrying, trust in God, be committed to him with your whole life, and wait patiently on him, and you can truly have rest. You can have a joy-filled life. And may God bless to us the reading from his word here this morning. Thank you.